Well, good morning. What a beautiful day God has given us to live and come together to worship Him this morning. We appreciate
the presence of each one who is here, especially if you're visiting. We're glad that you're here and can sing and pray with us. Partake of the Lord's Supper if you're a Christian and you did that. I know that was a highlight for you. We're thankful that we can be together to worship God. I want to invite your attention this morning to Matthew chapter 4 as we begin our lesson. And as you're turning there, I have a question for you. Why did the turtle cross the road? Why did the turtle cross the road? Well, I don't pretend to really know what's going on in the mind of a turtle, but I expect that a lot of turtles cross roads because it's the shortest way to the river. And a lot of times, because it's the shortest way to the river, and that's the way the turtle decides to go, he gets squished as a result of that by passing cars. So it's not always the best route to take, the shortest route. Sometimes, in fact, it's a terrible way to go. There are times in our lives where Satan tries to get us to take the shorter route, the easier way, and it winds up being disastrous for us. Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11, is a text that we're very familiar with. It's the temptation of Jesus Christ by the devil. You'll remember that in verse 1, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward he was hungry. And so the devil came to him, and I won't read, but rather paraphrase the rest of the story, which probably many of you know very well. The devil comes to him, the tempter comes, and says, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." Jesus was very hungry at this point. I'm sure that was a great temptation. But he says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." The devil takes him up to the holy city and sets him on the pinnacle of the temple and says, "If you're the Son of God, cast yourself down. It's written, he will give his angels charge over you. It's also written, in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." So here, the devil is tempting Christ just to throw himself down off the temple and the angels would catch him, and basically it would be something that would amaze and astound everyone. But Jesus said to him, and it is written again, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." And then thirdly, the devil took him to a big high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, the glory of it all. And he says, "All of these things I'll give you if you'll just fall down and worship me." And Jesus says, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." The devil then left him, and angels came and ministered to him. We've often noticed the temptations of Jesus and how those temptations that he was faced with are basically the same temptations that we're all faced with. They're the same basic temptations that Eve was faced with in the Garden of Eden. They are, as they're described by John in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That is all that is in the world. That's basically all that Satan has to attack us with. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Jesus is tempted to turn stones into bread to feed the flesh. He's shown the kingdoms of the world, the lust of the eyes. He's tempted to throw himself down from the temple to show how great he is as the angels catch him, the pride of life. Those are the same temptations that we all face every day. Jesus conquered them. He showed us how to do that. So we make that point in studying the temptations of Christ. And another point that we're familiar with, very probably, I've heard many sermons on it, probably you have as well, is that the temptations that Jesus faced, he was able to overcome them with Scripture. And we need to know the Scripture to overcome temptation in our life as well. Have you heard that sermon before? I imagine most all of us have. And we say, "Amen, preacher. Boy, that's right. We need to know those Scriptures. It's a shame folks don't know the Scriptures like they ought to." Yes, it really is a shame. But we don't know the Scriptures like we ought to either. Can I illustrate that to you? Jesus, in this text, quotes three verses Man shall not live by bread alone. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. I ask you this. Where are those verses found in the Old Testament? Do we know? I suspect that there are just a handful of people, even here, among those who claim that we need to know the Scriptures, who actually know where those passages even are in the Old Testament. So we need to be real with that. Do we need to know the Scriptures or don't we? If we do, let's get busy. Those Scriptures, by the way, all three of them come from a sermon that Moses preached in Deuteronomy. It's found, two of them are found in chapter 6 and one in chapter 8 of Deuteronomy. All about obeying God. All about obedience. Now, having said all of that about these temptations, which we're familiar with, that's not what I'm preaching about this morning. Not about how the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is what Satan uses to get us. Not about how we need to use Scripture to overcome those things. But rather, about an aspect of all of these temptations that I want you to notice. What was tempting about this for Jesus? What was tempting about turning stones into bread? What was tempting about worshiping the devil? What's tempting about throwing yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple? Why would those even be temptations? I think part of it is that each one of them involved a shortcut. And you'll notice that Jesus didn't take the shortcut. He didn't take the easy way. Turning stones into bread instead of working for bread. You see, it was the ordination of God in Genesis that said that man should work for his food. Genesis 3 and verse 19, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat your bread." Obviously, it would have been clearly taking a shortcut to, instead of work for your daily bread, just make it through a miracle. That would have been one of the things that would have been wrong with Jesus succumbing to that temptation. Throwing himself down from the pinnacle of the temple to be caught by the angels would be a shortcut to glory. Jesus was going to inherit glory, but he was going to do that after doing all of the work that God had given him to do. It could be that he would cast himself down from the temple and the angels would catch him and all of mankind and all of the angels would see, you know, who he really is and glorify him as the Son of God. But that's a shortcut to that. He had to go through the death, the burial, and the resurrection and the ascension to show really who he was according to the plan of God. He didn't take the shortcut. He didn't take the shortcut to receive authority over all the nations. You know, he has authority over all the nations. God is going to give that to him. The book of Revelation says that point blank. And I suppose, I don't know if it was a reality or not, I suppose it was some sort of temptation that maybe Satan could have given some modicum of that to him. Just to fall down and worship me. But Jesus doesn't take the shortcut. He's willing to go through what it costs. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22 says that he's gone into heaven, and as the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him because he was willing to pay the price. Because he was willing to take the long road, the road that his Father in heaven had laid out for him. The devil always tries us to take the shortcut, to take the easier way. The thing about shortcuts is that a lot of times they don't work. There are a lot of dangers and negative things about shortcuts. Sure, sometimes they're helpful, but a lot of times they're not. They may not achieve the desired outcome. You might get your truck stuck on a train track because you're trying to take a shortcut sometime. And the result of that is not what you intended at all. They may not achieve the desired result. They may involve additional costs and dangers. When I was in high school, we had one car in our family, and I didn't get to drive it much. There were not any buses that ran to where we lived, so I got to walk to school most days. And this was in Colorado, and it wasn't uphill both ways, but it seemed to be. And it was 3 miles if I walked by the road, And it was often very cold and snowy when I would walk to school and back. Well, I could cut across, I could go 3 miles by the road, or I could cut across a prairie, a field, not far from my house, and instead of going 3 miles, just go a mile and a half. And so there were many days when I did that, took that shortcut, cut off half of the distance. And I would get to school, and sometimes I would have briars all over me. The field was just full of these, you know, briars, and sand in my shoes. So I'd get to school with briars on my pants legs and sand in my shoes, but I made it quicker that way. So the result was not exactly what I wanted, but I got to school anyway. Of course, it could have been very disastrous for me because the field through which I walked when I took the shortcut was just absolutely filled with rattlesnakes. They were just all over the place. So I was basically taking my life in my hands by walking this route. And it could be that, you know, I could have been bit by a rattlesnake. I never was, but it could have happened. The point is, the shortcut, sure, it got you there quicker, but not in the condition you want to be in. And it was dangerous. It was very dangerous. Those of you who are familiar a little bit with the history of the Old West may know the story of the Donner Party. In the spring of 1846, there were about 500 wagons that were headed west from Independence, Missouri, going all the way out to California. Near the rear of that wagon train, there were 9 wagons containing 32 members of the James Reed and George Donner families. As the wagon train got out west, those two families decided to take a shortcut. Wound up getting stuck in the Sierra Nevada. Couldn't get out of there by winter. Many of them froze to death or starved as a result of trying to take that shortcut. Shortcuts may not achieve the desired outcome, and they may involve a lot of additional costs and dangers. They may involve also compromising your integrity. A shortcut is often equal to cheating. I heard not long ago on the news of one professor in a college that discovered that 40% of her students had plagiarized their term papers from papers that they found on the internet. I'm sure they thought, here's the shortcut we can take. Here's the easy way to do this. We'll just take all of this information off the internet, claim it as our own. I think things like that happen a lot. Take a shortcut, but it's really cheating. And the result of shortcuts like that is they may appear to be successful. You may take this shortcut and it makes you look like you've actually achieved something and you're having success, when in reality, you're producing lower quality results. Students who take shortcuts in their study may find that they cheat themselves out of a quality education. When I was in college, I remember we'd be assigned a book to read. And if you didn't feel like you had the time to do it or didn't have the inclination to do it, you'd go down to a bookstore somewhere and you'd buy the Cliff Notes of that book, which is just a, you know, condensed version, very small pamphlet that describes what the book that you're supposed to be reading, describes that book. And so you just read through that real quick. It's a shortcut and you go take the test and you can pass the test. Of course, you really don't know what's in the book. You really haven't got the fullness of that education. But you're looking good, your grades are good, your parents are happy, your teacher's happy, so it looks like you've really achieved something. But you really haven't. You really haven't. The shortcut robs you of that, and it also robs you of your integrity. Paul tells the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6, not to serve with eye service, just as men pleasers. A shortcut may result in having to work harder to make up for having taken the shortcut. We've all had experience with this, especially husbands are driving and wives say, no, don't take that shortcut. And the husband says, oh, I know where I'm going. And he takes the shortcut to get to the place a little quicker and winds up getting lost and then driving around for hours before they get back to the right place. Now, no man would admit to that ever happening, but I think it probably has happened a few times. And so the shortcut winds up being the long way around. And you have to work harder to get back to where you would have been to begin with. This comes true in lots of ways in spiritual matters, as we'll discuss in just a minute. But think about our Bible study, for instance. Do we take shortcuts in Bible study? Maybe we just fill out a lesson without even thinking about it, just filling in the blanks real quick without even letting it process through our minds. And it looks like we've done something. but really we haven't achieved much. We're told to study to show ourselves approved to God, workmen that don't need to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. Give diligence, make an effort. There's no shortcut to that. There's no shortcut to Bible knowledge. Someone says, well, I just give everything I had, you know, to have the knowledge of Brother So-and-so. Well, Brother So-and-so probably did give everything. A lot of time, a lot of energy, a lot of effort to gain that Bible knowledge. And the thing about shortcuts is, while they may be motivated by expedience, that is to say, we're trying to do the best thing in the best way, well, that's good. Or maybe convenience. We want to do things that are convenient for us, and that's good too. But a lot of times, it's not expedience and it's not convenience, but rather just laziness that motivates taking the shortcut. We're just too lazy to do the work that we need to do. The Bible tells us that the lazy way is actually the more difficult way. The way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, Proverbs 15 and verse 19 says. But the way of the upright is a highway. The lazy man's way is actually more difficult at times, although it appears shorter. The lazy are filled with self-justification and rationalization for not doing what needs doing in the way that it should be done. In Proverbs 26 and verse 14, as a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and it wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. The lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. He's got it all figured out. He's got all the justification for why he doesn't need to do the work. You listen to students giving excuses for not doing their homework or making up their assignments or whatever. The Bible tells us, do the work. Laziness is a sin. The shortcut that's motivated by laziness is in fact abhorred by the Lord. You ever thought about, for instance, in the parable of the talents? Remember the one talent man? He's given this one talent, this one weight of precious metal that he's supposed to take care of. It has great monetary value. What does he do? He goes out and digs a hole, puts it in the ground. When his master comes back, he says, here's what you gave me. You got it back. The master says to him in Matthew 25, you wicked and lazy servant. You took the shortcut. You were supposed to do something with that. You're supposed to use it. You're supposed to work with it. And he says, cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now someone says, well, exactly how does this apply to us, Steve? Okay, shortcuts may not be all that good. Next time I'll go the long way around. Next time I'll get my lesson. I'll do my homework. So is that the meaning of our sermon this morning? No. There's spiritual application I want us to think about together for just a few minutes. That's very, very important. Because Satan is using the same tactics with us that he used with Jesus. He'll try to get you to take the shortcut spiritually. And there's where the real danger is. There are no shortcuts to pleasing God. There just aren't any. He has expressed to us His will. He wants His will done in the way that He's prescribed it to be done. No shortcuts, no exceptions. Satan will try to get you to see otherwise. Some try to take shortcuts by passing on repentance. I think there are a lot of people who are call themselves Christians who are sitting in pews this morning in various places, claim to have believed in Jesus Christ, some been baptized ostensibly for the remission of their sins, and yet they skipped over a point, the point of repentance, which has to do with a change of mind leading to a change in action, a change of life, really. Have we skipped over that? Just taking the shortcut, well, I believe in Jesus, I'm just going to be baptized, go into the water, and then everything's okay. And I really haven't changed what's going on in my heart. I haven't changed what's going on in my mind and in my life. You can't skip repentance. No shortcut to salvation. There are those who take a shortcut by claiming salvation by faith only. All you have to do is believe, they say. Well, they skip over repentance that we just talked about, baptism, confession, lots of other things really that you need to do if you're going to be pleasing to the Lord and go to heaven. In James chapter 2 and verse 20, James says that faith without works is dead. Don't believe you can just take that shortcut of faith only. Then there are some that say, well, once saved, always saved. That's nice, isn't it? Person thinks he's saved, and so you never have to work on temptation, overcoming it. You never have to try to live a life that's righteous and good because you're saved. You can just be totally unconcerned about whether or not you commit sins. That's not the biblical picture. But that's the shortcut that Satan gets a lot of people to take. Once saved, always saved, just a shortcut. Invented by Satan. Taken by an awful lot of people. It doesn't get you where you want to go. John says in 1 John 3 and verse 6, whoever abides in Him does not sin. There's our challenge. There's where we need to be. Whoever sins has neither seen Him or known Him. He goes on to say that he who sins is of the devil. And that whoever's been born of God does not sin. Someone says, well, one church is as good as another. I'm not going to take a show of hands, but I wonder how many of us have heard that. One church is as good as another. Another way of saying that, popularized by Billy Graham, I think, is just choose the church of your choice. Go to the church of your choice. Because one's just as good as another. Well, that's just a shortcut. What's it a shortcut to? In what way is it a shortcut? Go with me in your Bibles, if you will, to Revelation chapter 2. Notice a couple things with me. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2. Jesus says to the church at Ephesus, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. If one church is as good as another, if it doesn't really matter what doctrine is taught or believed in the various churches, which one you go to, if one church is just as good as another, why in the world were the Ephesians testing people to see whether or not what they were teaching was the truth? You see, if one church is as good as another, I don't have to worry about that, do I? I don't have to test a doctrine. I don't have to examine a false teacher. I don't have to do any of that. You see the shortcut there? That's what Satan wants you to believe that you can take this morning. But you don't have to do any of that. As you look on it, Jesus addresses to these letters to these seven churches in Asia. Look at chapter 2 and verse 9 of Revelation. I know your works, tribulation. He's talking to the church at Smyrna. He says, I know your works, tribulation, poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews but are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Was that church just as good as any other? How'd you like to be a member of that church? You can go on in chapter 3 and verse 1 and read about the church in Sardis, which was dead. Was it just as good as any other? See? It takes work to examine doctrine, to examine whether or not we're doing right according to the book of God. That's a lot of work. A lot of people don't want to do that work. They'll take the shortcut. A lot of other ways Satan tempts us to take shortcuts. Not actively training our children. We're to bring up our children in the training and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. But there are parents who wish to bypass serious biblical instruction. Amazingly, some parents think that if they just bring their children to Bible class and worship once or twice a week, that child will robotically follow Jesus. That's not training. Train up a child. Timothy from childhood knew the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make him wise to salvation. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. And then, there are no shortcuts. Some try to take shortcuts by avoiding every difficulty, hardship, and test of faith. Jesus was hungry. Turn the stones into bread. Take the easy way. But He didn't. He chose the harder way. Sometimes the harder way is the way that we need to take. It builds our faith. It builds our character. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. 3 times he besought the Lord Please take this thing. Make me well. Make me whole. And God says to him, My grace is sufficient for you. Paul learned to trust the Lord and to trust His power through enduring hardship. We can learn the same thing even today. There are no shortcuts to character development. In Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul wrote, Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. See, Paul had a way different attitude about hard times than we have today. We do anything to avoid hard times, anything to get out of it, any shortcut we can take. Paul says, rather than that, we glory in tribulations. Why, Paul? Why didn't you mind the trouble? Why are we willing to go ahead and go through the difficulties of life? We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance produces character, and character hope. There's no shortcut to character. No shortcut to it. Sometimes it's good to go through some difficulties with faith so that we can be what we ought to be. We need not always pray the Lord to remove the burden, but pray the Lord to have the strength to bear it. Don't take the shortcut. We take a shortcut handling marriage problems by divorce. Well, I'm not happy. Shortcut to happiness, I'll just divorce my spouse. I don't know how many times I've heard that sort of thing. Instead of a husband loving his wife as Christ loved the church, instead of a wife respecting her husband as God ordained, working problems out, learning to love together, people take the shortcut. And then there are those who take the shortcut and just do as little as possible in their service to the Lord. There are those that just do the minimum amount of service. What they think is the smallest amount the Lord will accept. What's the least He will take? It's like instead of trying to go to heaven, it's like they're trying to buy a used car. You ever gone to the used car lot? And the question is, what's the least you'll take for this? What's the least I can give for this car? And that's how a lot of people approach heaven, and it's just not going to work. These are the ones that are concerned with how many services they can miss rather than being concerned about attending every worship assembly. They're the ones that are not going to really visit the sick, help the needy, pray for those who are in need of prayer. They give but reluctantly instead of cheerfully. These are the spouses or children of faithful Christians who are the hangers-on to faith and not develop the proper love for God or love for His church. We need to be asking ourselves not how little we can do, but how much we can do for the Lord. Jesus, after all, gave His life for us. He gave His all for us. His sacrifice, we dishonor it when we try to get by with doing as little as possible in return. I want you to listen to what Paul says in Titus 2 and verse 14. He says that Christ gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. We need to be excited about doing for the Lord everything we can do. We need to be fervent in spirit, not lagging in diligence, but serving the Lord, Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. Instead of the least we can do shortcut, how about the most we can do and taking the long way around to serve the Lord? There are no shortcuts to pleasing God. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus said, Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Here are people who are saying, God, Lord, we believe in you. You're our Lord, and so just let us on into heaven. Lord, Lord. That's not going to do it. And then there will be many who will say, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name and cast out demons in Your name and done many wonders in Your name? Well, we've done a lot of stuff. But You didn't do what my Father said to do. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, He says. As we wind down this morning, We need to realize that those who take shortcuts in their salvation, in their road to heaven, in their family lives, in their service to God, in their spiritual growth, in their journey to eternity, will find that their shortcut did not ultimately take them to the destination that they'd hoped. Jesus says in Matthew 25 and verse 46, "These will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." And so this morning, what about you in your life? Is your idea of discipleship, of trying to go to heaven, of following Jesus, just what's the smallest amount I can do? What's the shortest amount of time I can spend? What's the smallest I can give? Or is your attitude, as Mike talked about Wednesday night in his invitation talk, giving your all? Realizing that your soul is worth everything, and you're willing to take any path, however long and arduous, however straight and narrow, however difficult it might be, to please the Lord, to gain eternal life. This morning we don't offer a shortcut. We offer the Lord's way. Come unto Jesus. Obey His Word. If you're not a Christian, name His name. Turn away from your sin, repent, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. We'd ask you to come while we stand and sing the song selected.